We're going to begin today on the 119th Psalm, and we'll be going one word by one word for the next 7,500 years as we go through Psalm 119. Psalm 119. If you don't know where Psalm 119 is, just take your Bible like this, open it up and drop it, because you'll probably be somewhere near it when it flops open, because Psalm 119 is so big, and it's almost like right in the dead center of your Bible. Everybody have Psalm 119? Psalm 119, verses 5 through 11. We read, "If only my ways were committed to keeping your statutes, then I would not be ashamed when I think about all your commands. I will praise you with a sincere heart when I learn your righteous judgments. I will keep your statutes. Never abandon me. How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping your word. I have sought you with all my heart. Don't let me wander from your commandments. I have treasured your word in my heart so that I may not sin against you." How many of you ever heard of a man named Henry Ford? Okay, good. Some years ago, back in the early days of Ford Motor Company, there was a machinist that worked for Ford Motor Company, and he went to church with his wife one Sunday, and he received Jesus. And he became so immediately convicted over his practices because he was stealing things from the Ford Motor Plant in Detroit. He would just take, you know, pen or pencil here, paperclip there. Next thing you know, he's taking tools and then taking small parts and things like that and taking them home. And he became so convicted about this practice, he went to his supervisor and he confessed everything. And he brought back boxes of tools and things that he had stolen. Well, his supervisor didn't know quite what to do. So the supervisor sent a telegram to Henry Ford. Henry Ford was visiting a manufacturing plant in Europe somewhere. Can't tell you exactly where. But the telegram arrived to Henry Ford, and Ford immediately telegrammed back, telling the foreman exactly what to do. And this is what Henry Ford said: "Dam up the Detroit River and let's baptize the whole city." In other words, what? Well, dam up the Detroit River, let's baptize everybody. If we can expect that kind of honesty out of one of God's people, let's make God's people everybody. So how about you say amen to that? Well, there's a whole lot of people around here that could be baptized, yes? We got a baptism right here, a baptismal. So I want to start today by asking you a question as we go into this next installment from the Psalms. And I want you to consider this message today in the light of the people that you see out there, the non-Christian people, okay? The people around you that don't know Jesus, that could, you know, if we dammed up the creek over here behind the Main Street Market, how many people could be baptized in there? But the question I want to ask you is, what does your life say about God? If somebody was to look at your life, what opinion about God would they walk away with? That's kind of a loaded question. Why is it that some Christians seem to go much deeper in their walk with God than others? Have you ever noticed that? There are some people that, you know, become spiritual giants. And there are others that seem to struggle with the same things over and over again, and they don't seem to progress. Why is it that that happens? How many of you think it's because of circumstances? Do you think it's circumstances that cause it to happen? I don't think so. It is my humble opinion that it's because there are some individuals that have committed themselves to pursue God until His presence is seeable in their life. And there are others who are happy just to stay nominal, casual Christians. Some have suggested that Psalm 119 was not written by David or Solomon or Moses or even Asaph, who wrote some psalms. Some have suggested that this psalm was actually written by a man named Ezra. Now, how many of you ever heard of Ezra? Well, if you've been in my Bible study, you've heard of Ezra. So if you haven't heard of him, come to one of my Bible studies. Over in Ezra chapter 7, verse 10, we read, Ezra had determined to study and obey the law of the Lord and to teach those laws and regulations to the people of Israel. Ezra was somebody who was committed to following God, and not just committed to following God, but he was committed to following Him and being an example and teaching the people that God had entrusted to him. And so there are some verses here that I want to share with you this morning that have to do with Psalm 119 and this person whom I believe also was Ezra. Now, if you look at Psalm 119, you'll see that Psalm 119 is divided into 22 parts. Okay? And every one of those parts, it has before it a Hebrew letter. It's the Hebrew alphabet. And whoever wrote the Psalms, and I think it was Ezra, started every section with a Hebrew letter, and the first line of every one of these sections begins with that letter. So the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet is a left, then you've got bet, and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, and we're not going to go through the whole thing. But the structure, I believe, was used for the purpose of helping people memorize it. You take it by sections, it's easier to memorize than just the whole thing. How many of you think you could memorize the entire 119th Psalm by next Sunday? I thought Evan was saying me, but he sneezed. How many think you could memorize one section? I think you get a better shot at memorizing a section than the whole 100 bazillion verses. And I think that's why they wrote the psalm this way. But the psalm begins, I believe, with a challenge. Look at verses 5 and 6. If only my ways were committed to keeping your statutes, then I would not be ashamed when I think about all your commandments. Point number one that I want to hopefully get across with you this morning is that our walk talks. The psalm writer's desire for his life was that it would say things about the God that he loves and that he serves. He wanted to have his life be a living illustration of the principles of what he found and read in his Bible. And of course, we know that his Bible at that time was not what? 66 books, you know, handsomely leather bound with, you know, European this and gold stamping that. What was the Bible? Just basically the first five books that you find there, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And there was enough just in those five books to totally challenge this man and say, I have to live my life between the lines of what I read. That's why we're calling it walking between the lines, you know, kind of like crosswalk, get it? How much does my life reflect what I find in here? Now, my guess is that when you woke up this morning, like most normal people, you did not get up and say, all right, another day. Let's see what I can do to get God really kicked off today. Anybody wake up like that? If you do, you need counseling. No, you got up this morning and you said what? All right, another day where I can go to church. I can go to worship. Yeah, it's cloudy now, but the sun's going to break through any minute, and I'm happy to be alive. Right? How many of you got this morning and said, good Lord, morning? Or good morning, Lord. You get the difference? Good Lord, morning. Or good morning, Lord. My guess is you got up this morning and thought, after church, I'm going to clean out my garage. After church, I'm going to go get an oil change. After church, I'm just going to go lay out in the sun and enjoy a day. You had good intentions, I'm hoping. But sometimes our best intentions go unfulfilled. Sometimes our intentions don't happen at all. And this isn't what the psalmist is speaking of here. He's speaking of a character issue, and the character issue is what? Does my life reflect God's character, or doesn't it? Look at it again, verses 5 and 6. Oh, if only my ways were committed to keeping your statutes, then I would not be ashamed when I think about all your commandments. He is speaking about an internal desire to do what God wants in his life. Am I making myself clear here? This is an intention of desire. Lord, my desire for my life is to walk between the lines of your word. Lord, make me a person of your book. Lord, let your word not just inform me, but let it live through me. I was reading some time ago about a woman out in the Midwest who got up one morning and went down in her cellar and was greeted with an awful smell, and she had found out that there had been a skunk that had gotten into her basement. True story. She called animal control. Animal control said, "We don't do skunks." So she called the police. And the police said, "Well, here's something that often works. Open the door and take a trail of breadcrumbs from the bottom of your basement stairs up the steps and out the door and leave it that way overnight." So she got up the next morning. What do you think she found? The breadcrumbs were gone. With glee, she went down into her basement and discovered that there were now two skunks. I read this as a true story. I'm hoping it's a true story. This is what happens sometimes when intentions don't work out. Look at verse 6 again. "Then I would not be ashamed when I think about all your commandments." Here is the psalm writer, whom I believe was Ezra, expressing a sense of shame. How many of you have ever done something that you are now ashamed of? How many of you are ashamed of lying right now? I can't think of anybody that can say they haven't done something that they know is wrong. I can't think of anybody who would say that I've never done something that I have been ashamed of. So, here's a question that burns in me every time I go out and interact with people, even before I go bowling on Wednesdays. The question is, what kind of an opinion will people have about my God and my congregation by watching me today? If I bowl really good, will they think the God is good? And if I bowl really bad, will they think, what a sinner that guy is? What kind of an opinion will people have about my church and my God by watching my life today? And I think that sometimes that's a good question that we should ask. What kind of an opinion will people have about God based on what they see in me? Now I know that I'm not God. And the second person that will tell you that is that woman right over here. She knows, not perfect, faulty, in just about every way. Thank you. That's her fault. She talks too much. But what if I was to tell you that people will form their opinions about God by the way you talk, by the way you joke, and by the way you walk? What if I say that people can hear the way you walk? Do you think that's a typo? Do you think I just misspoke? No. People will hear what you say, but they can also hear how you live by watching the way you talk and walk and do all the things. There's an old saying, it kind of goes something like this: you can talk the talk and you can walk the walk. But if you can't walk the walk, don't talk the talk, because your walk talks louder than your talk talks. Yeah. Notice I didn't put that on the board up here because I want you to listen and quote me on that exactly next week. You walk the walk, or you can talk the talk. But if you can't walk the walk, don't talk the talk, because your walk talks louder than your talk talks. It took me a year to memorize that. Don't say ay, 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 ay. How well do we realize that the way we walk, the Christian walk, speaks volumes about the bigness and the greatness of our God? How did you get all this gray hair? Through worry. I was a professional warrior for many years. And then the Lord struck me with something way back in 2009 that I didn't think I was going to get out of alive. And guess what? I did. I no longer worry, because the Lord has shown me that He's always faithful. Now, I infuriate this woman over here, because there are times that she thinks I should be worrying, and I'm not. Okay? Because I believe in a God who's bigger than my problems. And I'm not afraid to tell people about that. What does your life demonstrate to people about God? What about the way you talk? What about the way that we joke? What about the way that we walk between the lines of the Word of God? Is your intention Okay? Is your intention a burning desire in you to reflect the love and the grace of a God who loves you with every word and every step? Point number two, walking after God doesn't mean wandering. This is an intention of direction. Look at verses 9 and 10, if you would, to Psalm 119. How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping your word. I have sought you with all my heart. Don't let me wander from your commands. An intention of direction. How many of you can say that there has ever been a time that you have found God hard to find? That's kind of an oxymoron, isn't it? How many of you have found God hard to find? Have you ever been in a position where you have wanted God and He has been hard to find? How come that happens? How come there's sometimes He's hard to find? Have you ever felt like God is hiding? Okay, you're out there, you're trying to find Him, and He doesn't seem to be anywhere, and you think He's hiding on you? Do you think God hides? He's everywhere. Where's He going to hide? So why is He hard to find? Why are there times that God is hard for us to find? Well, I don't know. But I recall a tactic that I used to use with my little ones when my little ones were little ones and not big ones. It went something like this. Walking through a store, little ones lagging behind. What do you do? Okay, Seth, see you later. I'm leaving. And you turn around to walk, and what's the next thing you hear? Wait up! And they come running after you. And I don't know if God really does that, but I do know that there are times that God has stepped back and said, child of mine, I'm going to place you here, and you are going to grow until you are mature enough to take the next step. I also know that there have been times that I've had to allow my children to do some things that scared me to death, but I had to let them do it so that they would grow. First time I did that was when I took my daughter Rachel to kindergarten for the first time. She was 5 years old. I took her and I dropped her off at the school. I walked her into her class, and the teacher had to say, Reverend Van Horn, you can leave now. That's true. And I said, oh, okay. And I walked down the hall, I went out to the car, and I cried all the way home. Scared me to death. But I knew it was a necessary step for my daughter to grow. Yes? There will be times when parents allow their children to test their limits so that they can gain the internal ability to understand what the limits are. Am I making myself clear? There are things that your child must learn to do and not do, and they must maintain that ability to know what's right and what's wrong for the rest of their days, and it has to be kind of an internal thing that they understand. Once again, like that beautiful little blue flower that used to come out every time my mom turned the knob on the stove. This pretty little flower that's nice and blue would come out on top of the stove, and I thought, my, how pretty, until one day I wanted to touch it and smell it for myself. And I put my finger in there, and it was like, yow. Last time I ever did that, I tested the limits, and I gained from that point on the internal control. Thou shalt not put thy fingers in flames. That's why I don't cook, and thank God for that. There are times in God's will for us that He is going to allow us to move and test the limits so that we will understand what His will is. But there are times, folks, when we wander and we may lose sight of where God is, and we may want to know Him and find Him someday, and we're going to say, God, where are You? And we're not going to be able to see Him around anywhere. And how many of you think it's because God is hiding? God moved. He must have gone to a new house. Moved out of the neighborhood. No. When we can't find God, we've moved. We need to get back right with Him. So here's the question. Are you passionate in your love for the Lord? When you consider your walk with the Lord and the amount of love you have for Him, how passionate are you in your love for Him? I think that's a fair question to ask. We need to be like the psalmist and plead with God to keep us from wandering from His commandments. Lord, keep me from wandering from Your commandments. Lord, help me to stay on track. The psalmist said this, Ezra, spiritual giant of his day. He was such a spiritual giant that when Nehemiah came and helped rebuild the walls of the city of Jerusalem, the time came to dedicate the walls and have that big worship thing, he didn't do it. He called Ezra to come and lead the worship and teach the word. Even though Nehemiah was God's man for building the walls, he saw Ezra as a man to teach the people. In a time and in a land where there was nothing but gray areas. You know what I'm talking about? A land full of pagans. As they were rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem, the pagans lived on the outside of the walls and they were casting insults at them as they were working. And the workers had to work with a trowel, laying brick and mortar with one hand and a spear and a sword in the other to protect themselves. And it was in a time like that that Ezra was able to stand up and be a man of God. The intention of direction should be part of our daily lives. So let me ask you this question. If somebody was to look at my life, ask yourself this question. If somebody looks at my life, do they see somebody who is passionate in their love for God and their desire to live by His direction? These are really convicting questions, aren't they? Take peace, it gets worse. Point three. Look at verse 11. I have treasured your word in my heart so that I may not sin against you. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. This is what I call intention of discipline. Now, when you think of discipline, what do you think of? You think of the Board of Education being applied to the seat of knowledge so the little junior grows up knowing what's right and what's wrong. That's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about somebody saying that I have incorporated your word, your law, your ways into the core of my being so that I will not intentionally do or say anything that separates me from you. It's my commitment to hold deep within me your word so that I will not act disobediently. I have made your word to be such an integral part of my life that I am determined that I will not sin because I have kept your word. Okay, does this sound like fanaticism to you? Does this sound like fanaticism? What's a fanatic? Well, I'm not going to tell you. Somebody tell me. What's a fanatic? Somebody who's crazy about something. I like that. Somebody who's crazy about something. How many of you are Eagles fanatics? Thank you. You guys are saved. Okay, you are. How many of you are misguided Giants fans? God help you all. I know there's only one other Yankee fan in this place. I'm not going to embarrass poor Anita by saying that. It's almost football season. Do you know the word fan is short for the word fanatic? The word fan comes from the word fanatic. You know how you know somebody's a fanatic? When you watch the Green Bay Packers football games, it's 45 bazillion degrees below zero. There's a wind chill factor making it even colder, and the guys aren't wearing any shirts. And they're painted green and gold. You're not a Packers fan, are you? Not here, man. Not here. And we look at them and we think, oh, man, that is so cool. Giants fans painting their hair and their beards blue and red, you know. And we think of them and we think, my goodness, those are real fans. Those are fanatics. Do you think God wants you to be a fan of His? I think He wants us to go a lot deeper than that. Matter of fact, from what the psalmist is writing here, he is saying, God, I am so totally shot through with your word that I intend to discipline my life by it. I'm going to make your word to be the rule of my life more than a fan. Oh, but people are willing to go to football games and make bloody fools out of themselves. How many of you ever watched an Eagles football game and a guy comes out wearing a green Santa suit? The green Santa. How many of you ever seen him? You've seen him. I tailgated with a guy. You know how he can do that? Because he's so stoked up on vodka when he gets out there, he can't feel the cold. No joke. I know the guy. He's an accountant. An accountant. How many of you would be willing to come to church next Sunday dressed up in, I don't know, what would God's football team colors be? I know, midnight green and white and silver. No, it would be something. How many of us would be willing to go out into our community and be a fanatic for Jesus? We'll do it at a football game. We'll do it at a baseball game. But can we do it here? Can we do it out there? Here's the psalmist saying what? I am going to live your word. I'm going to ingest your word. I'm going to take your word in so that your word gets out of me. And we'll live by it. And the thing I love about this psalm is Psalm 119, verse 143. Flip over there real quick. Verse 143. Father, I have incorporated your word, your law, your ways into the core of my being so that I will not intentionally do or say anything that separates me from you. And then he writes verse 143. Verse 143 says, troubles and distress have overtaken me, but your commandments are my delight. Your troubles and your stresses have overtaken me. How do you think this person, probably Ezra, could look at his life and see, I have got trouble all around me. I've got pressures all around me. I've got stress all around me. But in your word, I find joy and peace and delight. And all those things, whatever your translation says, I can have all of those things, even though it feels like the world is crashing in around me. And as pressure and stress bears down on me, I can have joy. And I'm not talking about a temporary high that comes from some outside source. You hear what I just said? He's not saying that when pressures and stress come all around me, I can look at your word and get a temporary high. What is he saying? He's saying that by hiding and concealing God's word in his heart, he can meet the pressures and the stresses of his life with joy because God's directives, his commandments, his laws, his word, whatever you want to call it, have shaped his actions and his intentions. And so even when these things happen, he is not troubled by them. Verse 143 connected with verse 11 shows us somebody who has intentionally read, somebody who has intentionally studied and meditated on the Word of God so thoroughly that even when all manner of trouble came falling down on their head, they were not troubled. We can make a whole sermon out of just verse 143. So in the writing of your spiritual autobiography, okay, when the time comes that you write your own spiritual memoirs, can you say that I have lived a life that was committed to understanding and living the Word of God? So that when people looked at me, they had a positive opinion about who God is. Troubling questions, convicting questions. But my favorite part is actually what I read over in the book of Ezra. Chapter 7, verses 9 and 10, where we read, for the gracious hand of his God was on him. And this was because Ezra had determined to study and obey the law of the Lord and teach those laws and regulations to the people of Israel. If you think that this message has been either convicting or boring up to this point, here comes the part that's really going to trouble you. Are we listening? Ezra had made a choice that when it came to being a follower, he would not be a casual follower. Amen? Did you read that here? So this is my question. How many of you would be willing to say, from this day forward, I will no longer be a casual Christian? I am going to walk between the lines of God's Word from this day forward. You see, I think one of the problems that the Christian church has had over the course of the last many years has been a lot of nominal Christians who have been turnoffs to the non-Christians. In other words, we've made a bad reputation for ourselves through being nominal Christians. Amen? Ouch. What do you want to say? Amen or ouch? Amen over here, ouchers over here? Or is it ameners over here and ouchers over there? Ouchers over here? Okay, well, pray for them, guys. Pray for them. We have made trouble for the Christian church through being nominal Christians. And my challenge to you today is this. How many of you would say, from this day forward, I will no longer be a casual Christian. I'm going to be a fanatic. I'm going to take the Word of God and make it the rule of my life. Not just today, but forever. Would you say that? Prove it. Prove it right now by standing. By standing, you are saying, I don't want to be another casual Christian, but I want to be counted among God's fanatics. Take a stand right where the Lord has planted you. Amen? Let's pray. Father, our desire would be that you would make us to be people who would say that we have hidden your word in our hearts so that we would never sin against you. Now, Lord, we know that we're not perfect and we will make mistakes and we will sin. But we pray, Lord, that as your conviction pours over us, Lord, that you will discipline us and make us more like our Savior, Jesus. Lord, help us. Give us your grace and give us your strength. Lord, help not just our words to speak of the love of a Savior named Jesus, but Father, please give us lives, give us walks to speak of the greatness of God and the love of a Savior. Lord, you see everybody that is standing here in this place today. And Father, I pray that you'll just take every one of these commitments seriously today. That we would not be nominal, casual Christians, but that people would see us and number us among the faithful. But more so, Father, we pray that you would see us and number us among the people that make your heart glad. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.